We announced this morning that our lesson tonight would deal with this matter of the war that was in heaven and of Lucifer being cast out. At least that's the popularly, commonly held idea about when Lucifer fell out of heaven. And I want us to use this lesson tonight because there's a lot of information that individuals have about this that's not information at all. It's speculation. And we need to have the ability in our own minds to be able to determine what the Bible says and what it does not say. Pardon me. In fact, if I were to talk about the purpose of this lesson tonight, I think the purpose would be to help each one of us to develop within ourselves an appreciation of the fact that I can understand the Bible. It is possible for me to look at the Bible and find out what the Bible says. Because the truth of the matter is, it really does not make a whole lot of difference where Satan came from. That's not the issue. And whether Satan is Lucifer or not really may not make that much difference in the absolute part of our life, other than the fact that this lesson serves as an illustration of how individuals, by speculation, can come up with some of the craziest ideas you've ever heard. We have that Tuesday morning Bible class, and I'd encourage everybody on a Tuesday morning, if you have Tuesday off, if it's possible for you to come, young or old, to come to that class. Let me tell you what we talked about. I don't know if you saw in the paper on July the 3rd last week where there was the discussion about Eve being Adam's second wife. And I don't know if you know the name of the first wife of Adam. And there's a tradition that is held about... I forget what her name was. Was it Lily? I think that was her name. And so Adam was married to Lily before she was married to Eve. And if you missed Tuesday morning class, I'm sorry. You just have to ask somebody who was here what that was all about. We spent some time talking. But that, too, is an illustration of the kind of thing we're talking about. People just come up with some idea, and they just run with it. And when they get to the end of it, they've got a whole theory, and that may not be what the Bible said. Now, if you want to shorten the sermon, here's what you need to do. Pick up your Bibles, pick up a pew Bible, and if anybody doesn't pick up a pew Bible right now, I'm going to preach a long time. So pick up, look at everybody, go for it. Pick up a pew Bible and hold them up high. I can't, Pete, shut up back there. I'm sorry. I mean, Pete's got his Bible up like this to make sure I knew he had his. I need you to mark three places in your Bible. You can do it with a Bible marker, you can do it with some of those cards. But there are three locations in the Bible you need to look at. One is Isaiah chapter 14. It'll be a few minutes before we get there, but that'll be the first one that we come to. Then you need to mark Ezekiel chapter 28. Take one of those cards you'll find in front of you and just slide that in Ezekiel chapter 28. And the third one is Revelation chapter 12. Because these are three of the passages, in fact, really the only three primary passages that I'm aware of that anybody ever talks about where Satan came from. And we'll be looking at some other passages, and some of these other passages we'll have on the screen, but we'll have very few of the ones that I'm asking you to look at. And this is the kind of lesson that in reality you may want to take a pencil and make some notes in the margin of your Bible. Now let's get to the lesson. There's a popular theory about Satan. In fact, it is so widely believed that if you ask most individuals where Satan came from, they will give you these following facts, and really tonight's lesson is to examine these facts, whether we know these to be facts or not, or whether this falls over in the area of speculation. For example, that Satan was created as the archangel, that he was the primary angel that was in heaven, and that somewhere before the creation of Adam and Eve, there was a rebellion in heaven that Satan led, and Satan was cast out to the earth. And those individuals, you want to talk about where dinosaurs were and all that period of thing, they'll have dinosaurs to be existing during this period of time, and then God getting mad at Satan down here on the earth. And so when you get to Genesis chapter 1, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of deep. And that's because the devil had been cast out of heaven and come down and come on this earth, and God cursed the earth, and that's where all that darkness comes in Genesis chapter 1. And that's a part of this whole theory, and that he was cast out to the earth before Adam was created, and that his name is Lucifer. Now, I have no agenda tonight. This is what the Bible teaches, wonderful. And if this, and when you leave tonight, if the scriptures uphold this very theory, I don't know that it makes a whole lot of difference, but I know we're about to have an interesting time tonight just looking at a passage of scripture and saying, what does this passage of scripture say? One of the things we do every year in leadership training class is to open up and look at a verse and say, now what does this verse say? What does it not say? And that's really where we want to go. Now here's some facts. Here are some things we absolutely know about Satan. And that is, the word devil is not found in the Old Testament. The word that is found in the Old Testament in reference to the devil is Satan. But the amazing thing is that the word devil is not even found. The word Satan is not even found in the Garden of Eden. I find that amazing. You read the book of Genesis and you read about the fall of man. You read about the serpent and you conclude, well, the devil was there in the Garden of Eden. And when you look to Genesis chapter 3, there's no reference at all to the devil. Now, that does not mean the Bible does not say that the devil was in the Garden of Eden, but it's not there in Genesis. In fact, to find the devil in the Garden of Eden, you've got to recognize there's that serpent and go over to Revelation 12, and we'll be over there later tonight, where he's called that old serpent. And that's the reason we know the devil was there. But the point I'm trying to make is the devil is rarely mentioned in the Old Testament. In fact, he's only mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament. And he's found in only 15 verses in the Old Testament. And every one of these verses almost are verses that you are acquainted with. In the story about Job, you remember the story about Job when the sons of God appeared before God, and the devil also was there, and the devil begins to make an accusation against Job and say to God, the only reason he's serving you is because you're blessing him. And so in the early chapters of Job, you've got the devil mentioned several times. And then you've got the devil mentioned once in relationship to whenever David numbered the people. Whenever David sinned by counting how many people there were in Israel, there is a statement that said, and Satan tempted David and to number the people. One verse, and that's the second time it's found there. The third time it's found is in a vision that's found in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, where there Zechariah has come back from Babylonian captivity, and they're about to rebuild the temple. They're about to try to rebuild the city and get everything like it was. And Zechariah sees the high priest, and standing right beside the high priest is the devil. It's a vision, but the devil is mentioned there. And then in the King James Bible, he's also found in Psalm 109, verse 6. The New King James even has the word accuser there, because the Hebrew word that is translated Satan is the word accuser. And so in Psalm chapter 109, verse 6, in the King James, you find the word Satan there. And that's the only time we ever read about the devil in the Old Testament. I find that amazing, do you not? Because we know of his presence in there, and from the Garden of Eden, we know a lot about him from the Garden of Eden, and then we head out there on the road of speculation, and we get ourselves sometimes in trouble. And so we need to be careful about that in relationship to that. But there are words that are in the Bible to use to describe the devil. And I doubt very seriously that this list is exhaustive. In fact, I know that it is not exhaustive. But the devil is described by names like the devil and like by the word Satan. The word devil really is not his name. Satan is more his name. The devil is a description of what he is. And evidently, because of the word Beelzebub means the prince of the demons, that also is a name that at least was given by people in that day to the devil. But all these other words that are there are descriptive of him. And so you've got the word accuser, the adversary, the deceiver, the dragon, the evil one, the father of lies, the god of this world, murderer, that serpent of old, the prince of the power of the air, the tempter, and the wicked one. And so there are various ways of describing the devil. And every one of these ought to make us say, I don't want to have anything to do with that guy. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I'll leave this Gary, if you'll leave this on the screen for a minute, some are writing down these verses, but I'm going to go on to talk about some of these other things. I want us to look in Isaiah chapter 14. So right now, but don't go to that yet, Gary, but turn to Isaiah chapter 14, where you see the word Lucifer there in verse 12. And so look at that, and then let's look at Isaiah chapter 14 together, and let's see if we can figure out what the topic of discussion is. Go back to verse 6, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 6. Starting in verse 5. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hail from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all speak and say, have you become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your string instruments. The maggots is spread under you and the worms over you. How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you've cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Now, let me point out to you, and Gary, can go ahead to look at the slides that are there, that this is the only time that the word Lucifer is found in the Bible. So if we're going to talk like the Bible talks, then everything we know about Lucifer specifically that we can tie directly to him is what's found in this passage. First thing, notice how this concept of the devil being Lucifer cast out before Adam and Eve were there just doesn't seem to fit in this passage. Because verse 6 talks about the fact that this one who is discussed in this chapter is one who ruled the nations. Look back at verse 6. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. Here's a description of Lucifer, and Lucifer is described in this passage as one who ruled the nations. That won't fit that being Adam was the first man. If this talks about Lucifer before the creation of mankind, it just simply does not fit. There's no nation for Lucifer to rule. And then look at the fact that this one descends into hell, verse 9, and when he descends into hell, the kings of the earth are there awaiting him. Now understand the concept of Lucifer being a fallen angel and that happened before Adam was created does not begin to fit here, because here is that one who is under discussion here. And whenever he goes down into hell, and this is the Hebrew word Sheol, the unseen world, there are the kings of the earth there awaiting him. And here's the message. You have fallen just like we have. And so here is this person under discussion, and the kings of the earth have already fallen before this happens, and they are awaiting the arrival of whoever this is in Sheol. And when he arrives, he said, you're just like we are. But look again. This one in this passage is one who is eaten by maggots and worms. How on earth could that have reference to this commonly held idea about Lucifer? And then we pointed out the fact that he is called Lucifer, and this is the only time the word Lucifer is found in the Bible. And it's important for us to understand that. It also is important for us to recognize that later translations do not even have the word Lucifer in the Bible at all. In this very passage, and likely if you have a New King James, the marginal reading will say instead of Lucifer, day star. Guess what? The Hebrew word for day star is Lucifer. And so instead of this being necessarily the name of an individual, the individual in his name is Lucifer, in the Hebrew, as Isaiah was writing, he said, just like he was figuratively talking about trees being cut down, and when this tree was cut down, other trees are rejoicing, saying, it's wonderful with us. This is a day star that fell out of heaven. But look again. You look down in in the next several verses, and he exalted himself above God. Verse 13 and verse 14. You said, I am greater than God. And because I'm greater than God, I will be just like the Most High. That's the language found in verse 14. But verse 15 says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the pit. Verse 16 says, those who see you will gaze and consider, and here's what they will be saying about you. Here are those kings, here are those individuals that see Lucifer when he's cast down, and they say, isn't this the man who made the earth tremble? I want to ask you something. Since this is the only time Lucifer is mentioned in the Bible, look how this does not fit that popularly held idea. In fact, this man that's mentioned in verse 16 is one who was killed with the sword. Look down in verse 19 and 20, whenever he says, you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garments of those who are slain, thrust through with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pits like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial. And so here, whoever is under discussion here is an individual who's thrust through with a sword that's not even going to have the honor of being buried. What's going to happen to him? The maggots and the worms are going to eat him. That just doesn't fit the commonly held idea about Lucifer. Somebody says, Dan, this is the most confusing thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, can I help you understand it? Look what is not mentioned in here, and we've already mentioned the fact that there's all kinds of things about that pre-Adamic world and Lucifer being cast out in a war in heaven prior to that. It won't fit in this passage. But I want you to look back at verse 4. Who is under discussion in this passage? In other words, who is Lucifer? Who is this day star that fell out of heaven? That's the Hebrew word. Who is Lucifer that fell out of heaven? Who is that one who exalted himself above God? Verse 4 says, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. In the margin of your Bible, I would suggest that you write Daniel chapter 4. If you want to see a historical fulfillment of this one who exalted himself above the God of heaven, read Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar himself said, I am as great as God. And he extols how great he is. He exalted himself. And prophetically, to the king of Babylon, you know, more than 100 years before this man was ever born, God described the king of Babylon and said, you think you're something great, you're going to be brought down to the earth. And there's the fulfillment of it. When Nebuchadnezzar dies, there's no account of his burial. His kingdom is overthrown in a night. And whenever the Medes and the Persian comes in and wipes out that place. We need to understand that whenever we read this passage, you need to underline verse 4. Verse 4 says the description of this individual is one who ruled the nation. Nebuchadnezzar did that. He descended into Sheol. Nebuchadnezzar did that. The Bible says that when he arrived there, the kings of the earth, though even some of those that he had overthrown, said, you're not any better than we are. We thought we were great. We were brought down, and you've been brought down like we were. He was eaten by maggots. He is a day star that fell out of heaven. He's one, Daniel chapter 4, who exalted himself above God. He was a man who was killed with the sword. Lucifer, in Isaiah chapter 14, is the king of Babylon. Are you absolutely positive about that? Read verse 4. Be a student of the Bible. What does this passage say? This passage says that the man under discussion in this passage is the king of Babylon. And while it does not apply at all to this pre-Adamic world of Satan being cast out, you know, while it does not apply at all to him, it fits precisely to the king of Babylon. Lucifer, the one time the word's found in the Bible, in the one time the word is found in the Bible itself says that Lucifer is the king of Babylon. That's important. Let's change direction. Ezekiel chapter 28. Here's another passage of Scripture that individuals use to try to make application to Satan. Because in this passage, we read of, in verse 13, Ezekiel chapter 28, we read of the Garden of Eden and of this one who was in the Garden of Eden. And so everyone is just absolutely positive when you read Ezekiel chapter 28 that here's a passage that describes the devil being there in the Garden of Eden. Well, let's look and see what this passage states. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 15, he says, "You were perfect in your ways. You were that from the day you were created." The being found in this passage is someone who was created. The same verse says, "You were perfect in your ways until iniquity was found in you." Now, continuing to read from that point on, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the fiery stones." Whoever is under discussion in this passage is an individual who God knew about, who was high in the estimation of the world, high enough to be cast down, but he was one who was involved in trading. We're reading not necessarily about some great individual, an archangel that fell out of heaven, but of somebody who, while on this earth, was involved in commerce. But look again. He's cast to the earth in the presence of kings. Look at verse 17. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." God says, "I cast you down to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Now think about how the idea of Lucifer having been created before Adam. Where are these kings before Adam? And yet whenever this individual that is cast out in this passage is discussed, there were kings on this earth, and whenever he was cast out, whoever this individual is, they are the kings that are on this earth. Here's an individual engaged in commerce, and whenever he falls, whenever he is taken down by God, God said, "I'm going to bring you down." When he's taken down by God, the kings of the earth see him cast out to the earth. Look in verse 18. "You defiled your sanctuaries, your holy places, by the multitude of your sins, by the iniquity of your trading, dishonest in commerce. Therefore I brought fire into your midst, it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you." Here is an individual whom God cast down, and he was burned with the fire of God in the sight of mankind. There were those who saw this happen. This passage cannot fit the concept of Satan being a rebellion in heaven and being cast out and brought down to the earth. It simply will not fit into this passage. Look in verse 19, says, "All who knew you among the people are astonished at you." Here's an individual that knew of this individual before he was cast down. All who knew you in your exalted situation were astonished at you. All who knew you among the people. We're not talking about a heavenly host of individuals who might have known. We're talking about people who knew this individual that was cast down. "All who knew you among the people are astonished at you. You have become a horror, and you shall be for nevermore." You shall not be forever. you shall be no more forever. I got to get all of those words in that proper way. Well, what about this reference to the Garden of Eden? Because he says that in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Even the precious stones was your covering. And then the list of all of these stones, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes we prepared for you on the day you were created. You were there. You were the anointed cherubim that covered. Somebody said, well, that just certainly sounds like it must apply to the devil before he fell. Careful. The Garden of Eden is used figuratively elsewhere in the Bible. You may have a cross-reference here to Joel chapter 2, where there the earth is described as being like the Garden of Eden before an army comes and destroys that. And so the fact that the word Eden is used does not necessarily mean the Garden of Eden. But look again. Read verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him. Say to who? What does it say? Take up this lamentation against the king of Tyre and say to that king, to the king of Tyre, that you were perfect when I created you and then you sinned. By the way, that in and of itself shows that an infant does not have sin. You were perfect in all of your ways until iniquity was found in you. Who's he talking about? He's talking about this great king of Tyre, of the Phoenician king. And the very description that is used to refer to the king of Babylon, and we know Isaiah 14 is talking about the king of Babylon, and the fact that God tore down the king of Babylon, there's another king who exalts himself and said, I'm wonderful. And the Lord said, I had blessed you and I had used you to accomplish my purpose. But just like I raised you up, I'm going to put you down. Ezekiel chapter 28 is not a passage that discusses where the devil came from. Well, let's turn to the New Testament. Let's look at some verses in the New Testament that talk about the fall of Satan, because the New Testament does talk about Satan falling out of heaven. These verses will be on the screen, but you may want to make notations of them just so you'll have a completeness of all of this. You need to understand that Jesus came to destroy the devil. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. The he himself here has reference to Jesus. And because the children, that's us, have a body of flesh and blood, Jesus took on himself a body of flesh and blood, that through death, his death, he, Jesus, might destroy him who had the power of death. Why did Jesus become man? What does this passage say? You know, look at it. Tell me what the passage, in your own heart, in your mind, what does this passage say about the coming of Jesus? It says Jesus took on himself flesh, and the result of his coming was not to annihilate. The word destroy does not mean annihilate, but to destroy the devil. In what sense? To destroy him, the devil, who had the power of death. And then it says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Before Jesus came, everybody that had ever lived on this earth, with the exception of Elijah and Enoch, had died. And even those who had been raised from the dead died again. Every person on this earth was subject to death. And so there was the dread of death on mankind before Jesus came. This is significant. We'll see this a little bit later, but understand, that before Jesus came, the devil had the power of death and held it over mankind. When Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? Job does not give the answer in that passage. He says, I sure hope so. This is Job 14. I sure hope so. You cut down a tree and it springs back to life. And let's hope that it's that way in reference to a man. But whenever Job asks the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Job does not have the answer to that question. And we need to have that appreciation of it. And imagine before the empty tomb of Jesus, a tomb that was emptied, never again to be filled again. The absolute assurance of our resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, is His empty tomb. What do we know? We know that Jesus came to destroy the devil and take from him the power that He held over mankind by making them being afraid to die. There's another passage that's discussed. And that is Jesus Himself talked about watching Satan fall out of heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, He'd sent out the 70. And when they came back, even though they had the power to cure all kinds of diseases and perhaps even to raise the dead, the 70 came back and they were absolutely amazed at one power that they had. And that said, Lord, even the demons were subject unto us in Your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What's He talking about? Can I point out to you what the Greek says here? Other translations will say, you don't have to know Greek to figure this out. Other translations say precisely, Jesus said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven. Isn't that amazing? Here Jesus is on this earth, and here here's this demonic power, and when they come back and they say, Lord, the demons are subject to us through Your name. And Jesus said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven. While you were doing the very thing that you were doing, I saw Satan fall from heaven. That's interesting. If Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven while this is happening, then this concept of Satan being in heaven prior to Adam and Eve and being cast out there certainly does not fit. What does fit is the binding of Satan through the binding of demonic power Jesus describes as Satan falling out of heaven. Satan is losing his power. But look in the last week that Jesus lived on this earth, in fact, the last hours before His death. In John chapter 12, Jesus had said several times, my hour has not come. But in John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, and look at what it says, at that very time, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who's the ruler of this world? Oh, that's Satan. And we know that he had power. What power did he have? He had the power of death that held over mankind, the fear of death. And Jesus said, the hour is here, now it is here, that the ruler of this world will be cast out. When? Now. Not Satan cast out before Adam, but Satan exalted, having all of this power, having men fearful of dying. And Jesus said, the game is over. He who has this great power is about to be cast down. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. And so Jesus dies, and He goes into that realm, the Hadean realm. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus, who went into that Hadean world, thou will not leave my soul in Hades. Remember that from the book of Psalms, quoted in Acts chapter 2? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus went into that Hadean world. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, he comes out of that Hadean world. John in the vision on Patmos sees him. And Jesus said, I'm not dead. I am the one who lives. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. You don't have to fear death. I'm victorious over death. I'm victorious over the one who has the power of death. And here's the proof of it. I hold in my hand the keys to death and Hades. That's astounding. We do not have over us the fear of death. We truly understand what the psalmist meant when he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We truly understand the meaning of that. And when we stand beside the graves of loved ones, we look at that empty grave, or that grave that is full, and know that someday that grave shall be opened because there was another grave that was left open. But look again. Jesus destroyed by the cross the powers, principalities and powers. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 says he blotted out, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, and that was not the end of his life, when he came out of that grave, he came out victorious over death, and he destroyed by his death and then by his resurrection, he disarmed principalities and powers. And Satan, who had been in that exalted position, having men subject to bondage through the fear of death, is cast down at that time. And then finally, there's a verse in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, that is unbelievably fascinating, because when Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says in that passage, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You and I need to have an appreciation that the final destruction of Satan was about to happen in the lifetime of those who received the Roman letter. That's what it says. And that reference to the Garden of Eden, to the fact that he will smite your head, was about to be fulfilled, and those Roman citizens were about to see it happen. Now let's go to Revelation 12. Because here's the passage we talked about this morning. First of all, we need to understand this book. It's symbolic in its very nature. He sent and signified these things. And so there is symbolism to be found in this book. And so in Revelation chapter 12, and you'll have to open up your Bible, from Revelation 12, the verses will not be on the screen. But in Revelation 12, there's a vision that John sees of a woman who is about to give birth to a child, and this child is destined to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and this child is caught up to God and to His throne. We don't have a lot of time to show that one who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron was Jesus. This precise language is found in Psalms 2 to describe the time of Jesus. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the latter part of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, I have overcome and I am ruling the nations with a rod of iron, and if you'll overcome, you'll be able to do the same thing. The man-child in this passage is someone who was born on this earth, destined to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and the Bible identifies that with Jesus Himself. But at the birth of Jesus, look at this. Whenever the Bible says, verse 4, that the dragon stood before this woman who is about to give birth, and he's ready to devour the child as soon as he is born. Think about Herod and the death of the children. Do you not understand Satan's power trying to destroy and stop the plan of God? If he destroyed baby Jesus, God's plan would have been ruined. But look again. When this child is born, the Bible says that he ascends into heaven. Verse 5 says, the child was caught up to God and to his throne. Not immediately, but having been born, the child is caught up to the throne of God. A reference to the ascension of that male child into heaven. Now, when the male child ascends into heaven, what happens? Verse 7. War breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Look at the dragon that is there. Who is in heaven whenever the man-child ascends into heaven? Well, that's the dragon. Well, now, who is the dragon? Verse 9 says, I'll tell you who the dragon is. He's that old serpent. You remember the one back in the Garden of Eden? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 says, that serpent is the devil. And the devil is there in heaven in this figurative vision that John sees, symbolic as it is. When Jesus ascends into heaven, Satan is there and Satan is cast out. Isn't that exactly what we read in John chapter 12? When Jesus said, now the prince of this world is cast out. And so the Bible says that that he did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer, which is indicative of the fact that Satan had been there in this vision that he sees. But look at verse 10. I heard a voice saying in heaven, when this war is happening, whenever Satan is cast out, I heard a voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, who accused them before our brethren day and night. He's been cast down. What's Satan been up to? Well, he's been in the presence of God making accusations against the holy ones, against the saints on this earth. That's exactly what happened in the book of Job. But when Jesus arrives in heaven, when he ascends into heaven, Satan is cast out. How do we know for sure that this has reference to something that happened in the first century? Because of the words found in verse 10. Verse 10 says, this happens whenever salvation and the kingdom of God came. That's got to be Pentecost. Whenever the price has been paid for the redemption of all of those under both covenants, Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus resurrected, ascends into heaven, and the kingdom of God, which Jesus and the apostles and prophets had said, it's going to happen in your lifetime, becomes a reality. You're looking exactly at the ascension of Jesus and the beginning of the church, the beginning of the kingdom of God. And when that happens, Satan is cast out. Does the Bible tell us when Satan was cast out? Oh yes, right here. This is the casting out. But that's what Jesus said in John 12. When the last day was on this earth, Jesus said, now the prince is cast out. I was watching him falling out of heaven. He was losing his powers as all of this demonic power was being ended. I was binding the strong man before I entered into the strong man's house and walked out of the strong man's house with the keys to death and the Hades. Great comforting thought right here. It is impossible for Satan to go in the presence of God and point his finger at you and say, curse this individual, like he could do that in reference to Job. He could do it prior to this time, but now the accuser of our brethren is cast out, and Satan does not have access to the presence of God ever again. That's what this passage says. And so when the kingdom came, it was the end of his power to be the accuser. He knows he only has a short time, because something was about to happen in that first century world. And so Satan, because he only has a short time, seeks to destroy the righteous seed. Is he successful or not? Well, read the rest of the book of Revelation. And this book, that is a revelation to seven churches in Asia in signs of things which must shortly happen. That's what Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 says. This book is about things which must shortly happen. This book, when you get to the end of this book, guess where Satan is. Chapter 20, he's bound for 1,000 years. And how thankful we ought to be that the accuser of our brethren no longer has access to the very throne of God. Well, after 1,000 years, what's going to happen? Figuratively, 1,000 years. What's going to happen to Satan? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says that the devil and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. Folks, that's about all we know about Satan. Where does he come from? Well, I think one of the most important verses in the Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 29, 29. Here's a verse, if you'll memorize it, will answer more Bible questions people ask you than perhaps any other one verse in the Bible. Deuteronomy 29 says, there are secret things that God has not told us. Whatever He has revealed belongs to us. And we need to be the kind of people that speaks where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent, and we stop where the Bible stops. Where does Satan come from? Let me ask you this. Would it make any difference in your life if you knew where he came from? The thing that matters is he's not before the throne of God accusing Dan. What does matter is I have power over Satan. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's what matters. What does matter is the destiny. Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's what matters. But if the Bible never answers the question, where does Satan come from? It really does not impact our lives that much. But there's a possibility that the answer is found in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and then a passage in from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 2 shows that Jesus triumphed over principalities at the cross. We've looked at that, did we not? He wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, contrary to us. He's taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. If that has reference and includes the power of Satan, which evidently it must in view of all the other verses we've looked at, that the principalities and powers were defeated at the cross of Jesus, certainly sounds like that must be the devil. Now file that away, principalities and powers, and go back to chapter 1, where Colossians chapter 1 says that the principalities and powers were created by Jesus. Verse 16 says, for by Him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible things and invisible things. What kind of visible and what kind of invisible things? Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. It certainly appears that Colossians 1:16 says that principalities and powers were created by Him. Because principalities and powers if back in chapter 2, if that includes the devil and the power that he has, then the Bible says that Jesus created the devil. But that's a long way from this concept of Lucifer and of a war in heaven before there was mankind on this earth. I hope you've enjoyed getting in the Scriptures and just trying to read passages and think about what it says. It's great to be Bible students. But let's sing this song of invitation now, because we have victory over Satan by our faith. And you and I need to understand that the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The Bible says, take the shield of faith, and with the shield of faith, you can conquer, you can quench every fiery dart the devil throws at you. But I got to have this faith. And that's the faith that leads me to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, make a decision to follow Him. It's called repentance. And when I've confessed my faith in Jesus, His blood will wash away every sin that I've ever committed. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Acts 22:16. And then as a child of God, as a part of His body, I can live by faith and be full of faith until I die. And here's His promise, I'll give you the crown of life. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you do so right now, as together we stand and sing.